Ramsey TV.
Yeah, remember I said on Tuesday that these poor animals and that poor lizard I was communing with, they can't articulate what they're thinking, what they're waiting for. If they could, if animals could miraculously speak, the first thing they would say is, I wish you would buy me a new kind of food. No, they would say, I'm waiting. I've been waiting for your manifestation. Come on already. What's taking so long? Yeah, Fido, I understand. I am feeling the same way. You see, back in the day, well, animals used to talk. In the Garden of Eden, Eve is conversing with the serpent, thinking nothing of it. It was common back in the day for animals to speak. We know that in one rare instance in the Hebrew scriptures, Balaam, prophet of Israel, his ass spoke to him, asked him why he was hitting him. Of course, why are you hitting me? Have I ever done this to you before? Stopped in the middle of the road. There's an angel in the middle of the road. Yeah, the ass was more perceptive than Balaam. And right, it used to be a miracle for an ass to speak. Now it's a miracle if one shuts up. This is Martin Zenner. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Welcome to another edition of MZTV. I promise you today, yes, animals are going to talk again, right? I'm convinced of it, during the millennium. I mean, they're so frustrated. Imagine wanting to say, I'm waiting. I've been waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But the only thing that comes out is, that has got to be so frustrating. Or you just want to say, when are you going to be unveiled? But instead, what comes out is, oh, that would be so frustrating. So you got to feel sorry for these animals. At least we can articulate it. You know, and instead of being able to say, I've been groaning for years, what do they say? I interpret that as I've been groaning for years, and I can't wait to get out of this mess. So would you hurry up and be manifest? Yeah, I wish I would. So I promise you today to talk about a difficult passage, a tricky passage in James. One of our astute and intelligent viewers, all my viewers are astute and intelligent, asked this question, a good question. Why does James say that no one who's being tried by God, why should no one say, from God I am enduring trial? For God tries no one. What? God tries no one? What's James saying there? Well, he's saying what he's saying, but we need to look at the definition of the word tries, and I'm going to do that for you today. You're going to get a big revelation today. But I need you to know, first of all, that James is written to the 12 tribes. That's the title of the book, James to the 12 tribes. This is not a letter written to you. It's a letter written to Israel. But you can benefit from it because all scripture is for us, but it's just that not all scripture is written to us. Christians love the book of James. Oh, they have James-gasms over this book because it's on such a low level spiritually. On a scale of 1 to 10, James is 1, Romans is 10. James is 1, Ephesians is 10. That's why Christians like it, because it deals with them where they live, that is, struggling with sin. James has no idea about the new creation. He wouldn't even know what it was if you told him about it. New creation, what's that? Yeah, exactly. James, you don't know about it? That's okay, you're not supposed to know about it. Because Israel is still struggling with sin. They're not justified. They're pardoned, and the pardon is shaky. I mean, a pardon depends on you keeping up the conditions by which the pardon has been granted. It's conditional. If then proposition. It can be taken away, as we learned from one of the parables of Christ concerning the 10,000 talent debtor. So, because this is a very relative viewpoint, looking at basic struggle over sin, no thought of the new creation. Christians love this. It's easy for them to grasp. It has to do with also the law, keeping the law, which they also love. It's very primitive. It's a very primitive letter. And it's not only written to Israel, but it is written to adulterers and adulteresses. That's how low of a level spiritually this book is on. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, are you not aware that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? He's writing adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not declaring them to be justified. No, he leaves it at that. Hey, sinners, shape up, fly right, or go to Gehenna. Go to Hades. You know, when you tell somebody to go to hell today, I think this phrase existed back in the day, but I think they just said go to Hades, which is really kind of benign, because Hades, the Greek word, just means the unseen. My hand is now in Hades behind my head. You can't see it. So to tell somebody to go to hell, basically what you're saying is disappear, become unseen, remove yourself from my premises, scram, go to hell. So feel free to use the phrase knowing intelligently what it means. So the Christians love this book. So let's go to the passage in question. Verse 12, chapter 1, James to the 12 tribes. Happy is the man who is enduring trial, for becoming qualified, he will be obtaining the wreath of life, which he promises to those loving him. Let no one undergoing trial be saying that, quote, from God am I undergoing trial, for God is not tried by evils, yet he is trying no one. What? Well, let's go to verse 14. Now each one is undergoing trial when he is drawn away and lured by his own desire. Thereafter, the desire conceiving is bringing forth sin. Now sin, fully consummated, is teeming forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. All good giving and every perfect gratuity is from above, descending from the Father of lights, in whom there is no mutation or shadow from revolving motion. Well, James is not interested. It's not his burden. It's not his intention to teach on the sovereignty of God here. He's pretty much divorcing God from any evil. That's why Christians also love this, because they love the dichotomy of good and evil, Satan and God. They don't understand that, of course, Satan is beholden to God. God sends Satan. God sends deceiving spirits. Now, this book is not getting into any of that deep spiritual territory. I'll say it again. This book is on a very low level, spiritually, a 1 on a scale of 1 to 10. All right, maybe a 2. Okay. Well, I'm comparing it to other books in Scripture. I'm not comparing it to, like, the conglomerate wisdom of the world. Okay, so what of this? Well, isn't it interesting that at the beginning, James says in verse 2, rejoice, all joy, deem it, my brethren, whenever you should be falling into various trials. So he's telling them to rejoice in trial. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith, who's doing the testing? The testing of your faith is producing endurance. Now let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and unimpaired, lacking in nothing. Well, that's a transadministrational truth. I talked about struggle yesterday, the value of it. And then James says in verse 5, now if anyone of you is lacking wisdom, let him be requesting from God, who is giving to all generously and is not reproaching, and it shall be given to him. So let me get this straight, James, old boy. God is giving to all generously. And one of the things he's giving is endurance. And a becoming perfect and unimpaired, but the means of becoming perfect and unimpaired and enduring is testing, at which, according to James, you're supposed to be rejoicing and thanking God for the testing, for the trial. But God is not testing anyone. What? What do you mean? If God is giving all things, if God is giving, no, he's not saying that, sorry. If God is giving to all generously, including the peaceable fruit of having endured trial, then who would divorce God from that process by saying that God is not trying anyone? Okay, well, let's look at the Greek word translated trial here. And the King James might say tempted. I'm not. Does the King James say tempted? Let no one say from God I'm being tempted. All right, but we're dealing with a good translation here. Perazo. Perazo is the Greek word translated trying. But this is the definition. To probe in order to discern. So, when James says God is not trying, is not tried by evils, yet he is trying no one, God does not try people, that is, conduct experiments in order to discern. This is what to try means, to try. In this context, to probe, this is what the Greek word means, to probe in order to discern. To conduct a trial, that's it. So God doesn't conduct trials to see how people will react. He knows very well how people will react. So it's a different thing to say that God is trying no one than to say that God is bringing people into trials, because God certainly does bring people into trial. But by bringing them into trial, it's not to suggest that God is doing it in order to find something out. He's not probing in order to discern. He is bringing people into trial in order to produce the fruits that result from enduring trial, which James himself lauds in the early verses of chapter 1. So James doesn't want anyone undergoing trial saying that it's not as though God is trying to find anything out. Now here's a strange phrase, for God is not tried by evils, verse 13. God is not tried by evils. What in the world does that mean? Well, God's not saying to himself, I wonder if I can overcome this trial. I wonder if I can still execute my plan in spite of all the roadblocks. That would be God being tried by evils. And this is what the Christians think. Evils come upon God, the evil of people resisting him, and God is troubled by it. God is wondering if he can execute his plan because of it. See, God is not tried by evils. The evils cannot expose any weakness in God's armor. There is no weakness in God's armor. And likewise, God does not try people in order to discern anything. But God does bring people into trials. And James is not saying God doesn't bring people into trials. He'd be a fool to say that. As low of a level of spirituality as this is on, I would reference you to John 6, verse 6. At the time of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and gazing, for a vast throng is coming toward him, is saying to Philip, whence should we be buying bread that these may be eating? So he knows what he's going to do. He's going to multiply the bread and the fish. But he says to Philip, whence should we be buying bread? Like, how are we going to eat enough bread to feed these people, Philip? Now this he said to try him. Jesus said this to try Philip, for he was aware what he was about to be doing. Then Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that they each may get a bit. So Philip failed the trial miserably. But Jesus did that on purpose. Jesus said that to try him. So God does bring people into trial, which should remind you of another verse, Matthew 6:13, the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer the Lord gave to the disciples. He didn't pray that way. Anyway, the famous line, And mayest thou not be bringing us into trial. Again, the King James, pretty sure they're lead us not into temptation, of course, yeah. Lead us not into, recited that prayer many, many times in order to remove my sins from me. Yes, I remove my own sins in the Catholic Church by saying prayers over and over again, including this one. Lead us not into temptation, concordant. Mayest thou not be bringing us into trial, but rescue us from the wicked one. The fact that the request is being made here not to bring into trial presupposes that God does bring into trial. And we learn from John 6:6 that he does just that. That's just one example. There are many, many examples. God brings people into trial, but he is not trying them in order to discern anything. So you have to know what you mean by trial. You have to know what the parousia in the Greek means. To test in order to discern, God doesn't do that. And there's another way you could look at this. Back to James, let no one undergoing trial be saying that from God I am undergoing trial. So let's say that in this case, I don't think this is the case, but let's just say that there's a Hebrew, one of the 12 tribes, going through a trial, and James doesn't want anyone saying from God I am undergoing trial. James doesn't want these people to know the absolute viewpoint. You'll never hear this anywhere else. I'm telling you this. This letter is on such a low spiritual level. James does not want people. He doesn't trust adulterers and adulteresses to be able to handle absolute truth. Let no one be saying this. Now see, we can say that because we're mature. We can say that God has brought all things to us. We're undergoing trial because God brought us into trial. We can say it because we're mature and we understand the sovereignty of God. And it does not give us a license to sin. Oh, since where sin abounds, grace superabounds, then let's sin so that more grace can come and superabound. Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. But it doesn't change the fact, Romans 5:20, that where sin increases, grace superexceeds. That's another way to say it. That's the concordant version. Where sin increases, grace superexceeds. James doesn't dare tell this to adulterers and adulteresses. He might not even know it. James might not even know this. I'm serious. Now, you know what I teach and believe? That adulterers and adulteresses should be told that all is of God. Wait a minute. I'm going to have to retract that. Maybe not in the moment. You don't want to tell them in the moment as they're taking off their underpants. This is of God. Oh, great. See, it's not a good time. So since James is dealing with adulterers and adulteresses, literal adulterers and adulteresses, and probably metaphoric adulterers and adulteresses as well, in that they were adulterating the word of God, as is their wont, he's not going to tell them. He doesn't want them saying, he doesn't even want them thinking that this evil has come from God. All he's focuses on, it doesn't mean it's not true. James is just not focused on it. All good giving and every perfect gratuity is from above. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But every evil thing is also from God. James doesn't want these adulterers and adulteresses even thinking that, if James himself even knows it. Dead serious about that. So he just emphasized that all good things come from God. What does Paul say? All is from God. Paul doesn't say all good things is from God. All good things are from God. Sorry about the tense mistake there. As I said Monday, what I proved in Romans 11:35 and 11:36, that all is out of God includes all, means all, completely all, because of the context of no one can give to God something he doesn't have, therefore all is from God. Because all is from God, that can't happen, because all is from God, that includes evil. But James must know this. Did James read Isaiah? Maybe not. You know, some days you were sick at school and you missed a lesson on dangling participles. Well, maybe James missed the the rabbinical session where Isaiah 45:7 was read, where I, the Lord, maker of good, creator of evil. Maybe James was sick that day. That could be. See, we picture these Bible guys as perfect, as all-knowing, all-scholarly. No, they're human beings. The dude is still under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not that he's telling falsehoods. Not at all. He's just omitting certain mature truths that he doesn't think the adulterers and adulteresses can handle. Now, verse 14. He gets down to verse 14 and he says, now each one is undergoing trial when he is drawn away and lured by his own desire. Is that true? Yes. Is it the relative viewpoint? Damn right. James is looking through the knothole of the fence only. He's not considering the absolute viewpoint that God is the one bringing in the trial. I think James knows that God brings into trial, but he's not trying the people in order to find anything out. He's bringing into trial, but James doesn't even want to tell him that. So this is not a case of lying. It's a case of withholding information. So each one is undergoing trial when he's drawn away and lured by his own desire. Okay, James, which is true relatively. Why are people being lured away by their own desires? Well, because God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. Well, because God makes people mortal. Well, because God locks up all together in stubbornness before he unlocks them through his mercy. See, James is only dealing with a hard, hard one side of the equation. Hard one side. Good things come from God. A person is drawn away by their own lusts. Okay, yeah, but why are they having the lust? Well, it's ultimately of God. James, not a word. Psst, nah, I'm not going to tell that to people taking off their underpants. See? Christians hate it when people take off their underpants. They hate it. So, this is perfect for them. Oh, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't give them absolute truth. Don't give them justification. Don't give them the conciliation. Certainly don't tell them that all is of God, because these people are so pitiful that he's writing to that they're going to take advantage of it. Don't send this video to the Christians. They're going to hate it. It's going to ruin their Jamesgasms because they love to struggle with sin. They strangely can identify in a way with adulterers and adulteresses. They're on the same level spiritually as the adulterers and adulteresses are on physically. It's easy to swallow these truths. All good things are from God. That's true. You're having problems because of your own stupid fault. Well, relatively true, but there's an absolute truth above it. See, we know these things. So we can read James with intelligence. It's written for us, for our learning, but it's not written to us. For the greatest revelations, ladies and gentlemen, of justification and conciliation and peace and new creation and all things are new and no more struggle and an acknowledgement that all is of God. You go to Paul's letters on a scale of 1 to 10. James is 1. Romans is 10. On a scale of 1 to 10. James is 1. Ephesians is 10. Read Paul and find peace.